Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good job, Aaron. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Open, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. If you need a Bible. Actually, Aaron, turn me down just a tiny, tiny bit. I don't want. Yep, good. Perfect. If you don't have a Bible, please slip a hand up. We want you to be able to follow along this morning. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. We're going to be in a couple different places, but primarily Acts chapter 9 today. As you can see, we're going to pick up around verse 21. I think we made it as far as verse 20 last time. What a beautiful day, huh? For a church hike. I should, like, how many are going kind of thing. Just to add to what Nicole said, it's not an extremely strenuous hike. There's one part in the beginning that's a little bit elevated, but my mom and stepdad did it when they were here. I'm bringing my dog. He can do it. Here's directions. She said to see me if you need directions. Directions are super easy. Take a right out of the church parking lot. Go to the light down here. Take a right. Go to the next light, take a right, okay, right. At those lights, that's 178 or the Bradley Road. Follow that to the end and take a left. That's Route 9, and it's on Route 9. When you get to the intersection of Route 9 and Route 46, that's Tradewinds. There's a bathroom and food in Tradewinds. 2 miles past that is the Clifton Country Store, and there's actually bathrooms and food there. That's where we're going to meet, is the Clifton Country Store at 1 o'clock. At 1:15, we're rolling, okay? And it's a couple miles past then, there. So, encourage you guys to come to that and just hang out and have some good fellowship outside of here. It'll be fun. It's good to see you guys. I'm really super glad that you're all here today. I know sometimes it is a battle, especially when we get into these last few perfect days of summer. Of course, we required your attendance today for the permission slip for the hike. That might have helped. That last song that we sang, Word of God Speak, Open My Eyes to See, isn't that like a picture of what we've seen with Saul of Tarsus in Acts? If you haven't been with us through our study of Acts, in the beginning of chapter 9 in Acts, if you want to look with me, just kind of to refresh our memories. Acts chapter 9 starts out in verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, any that were of the way, the truth, and the life, any followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And when we talked about that last week, I mentioned when we look at the historical mountains of the church, that had to be one of them, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, when he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But as you remember, he was a Pharisee, probably sat as a member of the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court, that high level. He was a teacher of the law, so he knew this book inside and out. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. So you can imagine he was an enemy. He was an adversary. And then when he learned the truth about Jesus Christ, the book came alive. You know, knowing all of those things that spoke of the Messiah, all of those things that were to come, were about Jesus. And how miraculous that was, and how exciting that probably was. Maybe you remember when you first became a Christian and you wouldn't shut up about it because it radically changed your life and it changed your eternity. And that's one thing I talked about, the conversion of Saul being such a big highlight in the history of the church, one of the biggest, only lesser than the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps had the greatest impact on the church, but was thinking about it this week, and it's not the most miraculous conversion. You know, we think about these people that we know, or maybe you have somebody in your life that you prayed for a long, long time, that they would come to Christ and that they would get saved. And then not in any defiance or anything like that, but somewhere along the line, you just, maybe out of discouragement, kind of stopped praying, thinking, this just isn't going to happen. You know, but this week I was thinking about the miracle of my own salvation and the miracle of some of yours, all of yours. I mean, the scriptures say it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So there is something after. We don't just take our last breath here and turn to dirt and it's over. There is this eternity, and the scriptures are very clear about that, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And the fact that God extended mercy and God extended grace, forgiving what we don't deserve to be forgiven of and being given a gift that we don't deserve, that's miraculous. And it's a gift that lasts for eternity if we choose Him. So our own salvation is just such an incredible miracle. And Saul, he's hunting down people like us and going into homes and taking women and children and men out of there and breaking things up. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. He hears a voice in verse 4. It says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then if you remember, he asks a couple of questions in that chapter. Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? And we talked about that, that that's a question that every single one of us needs to ask, is who is Jesus? Who do we believe Jesus to be? And is it more than just a head knowledge of, okay, God's Son came and died, or do we have a relationship with Him? Is He our Lord? Is He our Savior? Ultimately, it's a question that we all have to ask. And then we see that he was struck blind, if you remember, and this big, powerful religious leader with this entourage going to hunt down people of the way, and then is humbled to the point where he needs to be led by the hand like a little child into town. And then he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink for 3 days. And this other guy comes in to encourage him. Verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, when God went to Ananias and he said, there's this guy, and I want you to go see this guy. And he says, I've heard of that guy, Lord. I don't want to go see that guy. But he does, and he's obedient, and he goes, and he uses just a normal guy, just a normal disciple, a normal Christian, to go and minister and prepare Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. So miraculous things in chapter 9 the book of Acts. And then we see that, like that song that we see, "Open My Eyes." You know, that's what happened to Saul. If you look after that, verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." And before we start, I just want to pray, like the song that we sang, that the Lord would open our eyes. And for some of us here, maybe somebody online, that's exactly what we need, is this kind of encounter with Jesus, where by faith, we believe the things that we don't see. By faith, we trust that He's who He says He is. And then we receive that, and we receive Him. And maybe for you, it's you got that. You understand that. But you've been in a battle, and you've been in a trial. Speaking of that, men, strongly encourage you, next Saturday, come to the men's conference. Speaking of trials, Pastor Billy Rutledge is going to be there, and Billy has struggled with cancer into his spine and all of that for years. And in his weakened state, Christ has become so strong in his life. I'm so looking forward to hearing from Billy. So I encourage you men to join me there. But that's the picture that we see of Saul of Tarsus here. And in verse 19, we'll pick up there, I guess. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Verse 20 says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Again, remember, all of these scriptures, all of these things that Saul of Tarsus knew, Saul of Tarsus taught, now point to and speak of Jesus. And he was so excited. You guys, we've seen that in people, fresh in their salvation, excited, and they don't have the maturity yet. They don't have the knowledge yet. But what they do know, you can't keep them from telling people. You've seen excitement about other things. You know, maybe there's a new product that you found, maybe a new juicer, something like that, that you encourage everyone you know to go do this thing that's been awesome for you, or this new product, and all of that stuff. But that's how it was for Saul. And some of us, I think, we get in this place of ministry, or we get in this place where the Lord is doing something in our lives, and we think, wow, look at what God could do with me later. Or look what God could do with me, not at Old Town Christian Fellowship, but if I was in this bigger church, or if I was at this place, or I could be used in this way. And we look forward. But I just want you to see Saul started out being used exactly where he was. And I want to encourage you in that to be used to grow where you're planted right now. And let the Lord use that time, as we'll see throughout the rest of this chapter, as what happened with Saul of Tarsus. Everything in his life was preparation for what the Lord had next. Have you ever been in a situation, I'm going to say, that you didn't understand at the time? All of us? Even the ones not raising their hands, I bet. Been in a situation where you've just like been totally honest with God and said, I don't see the value in this. Or, God, I got the lesson. I understand what you're doing, so stop it. No more is necessary. Think about Saul being led into the city by the hand. Lord, I got the humility part down. You know, and that's what he thought, but the Lord had huge plans for him. Remember, it was spoken that he was actually going to reveal all the things that he needed to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I've been in those spots, and I've served in different ministries in different ways, and I've thought, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here. Or this is painful, Lord. Or this is wrong, Lord, in my eyes. And maybe the situation was, or maybe it was a strain, or maybe I didn't understand how serving kids or parking cars or all of that, Lord, what, how in the world are you going to use this? And the Lord was always very clear of, I need to teach you to be a servant. I need to teach you how to serve little kids. I need to teach you how to serve everybody if I'm ever going to use you anywhere else. Think about Saul. Saul knew the Word of God better than any of us. But he didn't yet know grace. He didn't yet really know Jesus. He didn't have that personal. He knew all about the Messiah. But he didn't yet have that personal relationship with Jesus. He hadn't spent time with Jesus. He preaches the gospel, preaches Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21 says, then all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Isn't this that guy that we were all terrified of? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus the Christ. That sounds exciting, right? That sounds good that he got into the debate with these guys he used to serve with, these other teachers of the law, and had this argument, it almost sounds like, and he proved his point. But you know what I don't see here? What I don't see in the early ministry of Saul, and you can read through the commentaries and you can read through the scriptures, and if you see something different, let me know. But I don't see evidence of converts. I don't see a fruitful ministry yet. I see that he's in these debates and he's confounding people in it. And maybe God used that. He confounded them and he proved that Jesus was the Christ. But I don't, like in the early book of Acts, chapter 2, thousands and then more being added daily. We don't read here that as a result of hearing Saul argue with them about the scriptures, that a whole bunch came to Christ, that a whole bunch entered into a relationship with Jesus. But this was preparation for Saul. God started preparing him right here. God started using him right here where he was. But I want you to understand today, especially if you're one in those situations right now where it's like, it doesn't even make sense that I'm here, that I'm at this church, or that I'm going through this situation, or that God would allow this in my life. It doesn't make sense, because I'll tell you, as an older man now, I can look back to several of those things that didn't make sense, that I can see how God used it. God used that to put me in this spot, and God used that spot to put me in this spot. And I don't mean moving up the chain of some kind of positional thing, but I mean, instead of coming to church, and you guys all have a choice. You all have a choice today. You all greeted each other. You all talked together. You're all friendly and smiling. But you have an opportunity today to continue that dialogue, to deepen that relationship, to talk to the person you're sitting next to and say, you know, earlier when you asked me how I was doing and I said, fine, I wasn't totally being honest. I didn't tell you really what was going on, and here's what I need prayer for. And you'll be amazed. Probably that person sitting next to you went through that thing 6 months ago or a year ago and didn't understand how it was profitable. But now God can use that to minister to you, to minister to somebody else. It's amazing to me how often that happens. The things that I didn't get, and it was the very thing that God desired to use, maybe in preparing someone else. Preparation is essential for fruitful service. One of the things here that we see, again, we don't have, it doesn't lay out that people came to Christ here. We do see that things were stirred up. And we see that in the ministry of Saul. We see that in the ministry of Paul, actually, that wherever he went, either resulted in revivals or rebellion, right? Revivals or revolts and riots and all of that. He had a tendency to stir things up. And here, he continued to need to be prepared. Like I said, there was no real depth to his relationship with Jesus. And when you read through the commentaries, there's some debate on when this break actually happens, if it's between verses 21 and 22 or 22 and 23. I don't think it really matters. The fact is that we know that the Lord took him off for a season to spend time with Jesus in preparation. I just want to look at that in the book of Galatians. You can turn to the right in your Bibles a few pages and come to Galatians chapter 1. It's on the board, but it's so profitable. I'm so conflicted still about putting scriptures up there, because there's value in seeing it in your own Bible. And when you leave here and you're trying to remember, what did that guy say? What was he talking about? You can go back and see it on the page. While you're turning, while you're following that, let's pray. Father, so grateful, Lord, that you allow us to have a relationship with you. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, that you intervened in our life, that you miraculously give us opportunity to affect eternity. And Lord, for you, this sacrifice wasn't about someday in the future hanging out in heaven, but you desire relationship with us now. You desire time spent with us now, intimacy with us now. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak this morning through the things that are said and the things that are read. Lord, that you would use it all to speak to us individually, to prepare us, Lord, and to even make us aware of that you've got more in store for us. You've got a plan for each person hearing this today to be used, to be prepared for something in the future, Lord, for profitable service, Lord, to prepare somebody else to be used to strengthen your body. So, Lord, word of God speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. This is Paul later talking about this time. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to the deserts of Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." What happened in that 3 years? Don't say. What we do know is that he spent time with Jesus, that he was instructed with Jesus, that Paul knew and was an expert in the law, but he didn't yet know grace. And he spent time with the Lord. You know, when I was talking about these things that we don't understand, why sometimes God sets us down and pulls us aside. Tonight, after the hike, I've got training with the sheriff's office. We're doing night shooting tonight, and all of those trainings, Bo, you can come if you want, man. All of those things that we do like that is for preparation and for training. So when you get in the real spot, you've been there, you've seen it, it's been practiced so you can execute it. And sometimes when things are profitable or Saul is converted and he's preaching and he's confounding people and he's convincing them, proving that Jesus is the Christ, God says, "You need this for what I have planned for you." And he sets him down and he puts him in the classroom and he gives him a time of instruction, a time of preparation for future service. He's on the bench. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Hang out with me. Spend time with me." When you look through the scriptures, think about the times of preparation that we see, kind of the desert times. Think about the ministry of Jesus. We heard nothing from him for the first 30 years, right, before the most profitable 3.5-year ministry that ever existed, ever will exist. Moses in the desert for 40 years of preparation. Think about King David in the fields as a shepherd, learning how to be a shepherd so he could shepherd the nation of Israel. Saul set aside for 3 years to spend time with Jesus. I don't know how often you've done that. Very few of us have opportunity to go and set aside 3 years of our life with Jesus. You know, if you're in a situation, if you're in a marriage, if you're in a job, you know, that kind of isolation just isn't possible. But we can every day set aside quiet time, set aside time to just spend with Jesus. And if that's the only thing that you get out of today, let me encourage you, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, that you would begin to do that. You know, I think about the totality of the scriptures, the things that the Bible says about marriage. A man and a woman come together. Man, it's a mystery, it says. Men, you want to figure out how to love your wives? Spend time alone with Jesus. Women, you want to learn how to trust God enough to trust your husband? Spend time with Jesus. Parents, trying to figure out why this kid is so different than that kid. Spend time with Jesus. So we've got this time period where he is set apart, set aside. We know nothing of it really, what happens, but you know, I would think he'd be kind of feeling good then. I don't want to read too much into it or guess at what isn't written, but think about this. I mean, we talk about breaking people down so that they can be built back up. You know, that's kind of what basic training is built on in the military, tearing away all this pride and stuff and then building it back in a way that there will be a greater product in the end. So you've got this guy that was a leader among leaders, a Hebrew of Hebrews. According to him, according to the law, blameless. Right? And then he's humbled as he has this encounter with Jesus. And he's led by the hand into town. And then he goes in and he preaches. And then the Lord takes him away. But the Lord takes him away in this intimacy of 3 years of pouring into him, teaching him about grace. That's it. Paul wrote Romans all about grace. And then he comes back and it's like, God, now I'm equipped and now I'm going to be used. And let's look and see what it says. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, now after many days were passed, many days, like 3 years of days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. He was one of them, and now he's a traitor. Okay, in their mind, maybe. But their plot came to be known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. I thought the humbling was done, God. I mean, think about that. That's not a very glorious or dramatic or manly escape, is it? Get in the basket, Paul, Saul, and lower him down. That's embarrassing. So they lower him down in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, who were the disciples? Us, right? He tried to join the church. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. This is that guy. This is Saul of Tarsus. Don't you guys remember? This isn't legit. This can't be real. He's saying he's a Christian, but I know this and this and that. And they were afraid of him. They rejected him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know all those things that Jesus revealed that he was going to suffer? Paul lays that out for us. And talks about he received 5 times he received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Imagine that. A night in a day of floating around the ocean. Imagine seeing a fin. And you're just out there. God, I'm not sure how this is profitable. I'm not sure how this is preparatory. I'm not sure how you're going to use this for greater service later. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. He goes through that whole list. And then at the end of that, you know what he talks about? This. Being rejected by the church. Oh, in that long list of painful things, he talks about pain that he received within the church. Verse 30 in 2 Corinthians 11 says, if I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus the king was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He lists that in the things that he suffered. He lists that in the things that were painful. I know, being in the book of James and being in Acts, we've spent a lot of time talking about trials and afflictions and different things that we can go through, but I want you to understand from the life of Saul that another way that God prepares us for greater service is the trials that he allows us to go through. Even the things that we don't understand. Some of the difficulties that we go through are the very tools that God uses to refine us and use us in greater ways later in life. And we see that in the ministry of Saul. They're driven out and put in a basket so God could use him mightily in another place. But he looks back and he says, that time in my life, I get the Jews coming against me. But when I go to the church, that was hard. That was painful. Again, so much that he listed among the infirmities and the challenges that he suffered for Jesus. But it was the very thing that God used to get Saul to go where he wanted him to go and do what he wanted him to do. Think of how that must have humbled him and broke him as a powerful member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, with the authority not just in Jerusalem but across the land to gather up Christians. And he had that encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus, struck blind, led into Jerusalem by the hand like a child. Again, the humbling part seems like it should have been done, that he would have been broken. And then 3 years go by in isolation with Jesus, immersed with Jesus, now a new creation in Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Saul lived that before Paul ever wrote that. So he's coming back as that new creation in Christ, coming back as a chosen vessel, right? That's what the scripture says. And again, it makes sense maybe for the people he persecuted, like that family, right? You see him come in and it's like, I know what he's saying, but he took my sister. Or he took my mother. That makes sense. Personally offended, personally wounded. For them to fear him or those that he served in the law with. Maybe for them to mock him because he's a traitor, he's changed sides. But the one place that he surely would not or should not be judged, the place where he would be received and accepted would be the church in Jerusalem, right? I've been prepared for 3 years with my Savior. Surely my ministry should be more effective than being lowered down in a basket. Not only was it an ineffective ministry, but Paul wasn't wanted there. Wasn't received there. The church did not receive him. The apostles didn't want them. And that's, as a pastor, I look at that too. As I go through this passage of scripture, I think, where was the leadership in this church? I mean, early on in the early church, there's a problem. The Hellenists are complaining that they're not getting their stuff. Their widows are being neglected. And they take charge and they assign men to do this. But where was the church leadership here? And we're not immune to that. There are things that happen here or wounds that occur here or things that get missed here that sometimes we have to sit down as leadership and say, where were we? Where was I in that? How did we not see that? How did we get to this point? Bigger than that even. Think about him coming back and as he approaches Jerusalem. Remember the whole deal with Stephen? He's approaching the city and he comes to that spot where they drag Stephen outside of the city and he heard that magnificent message that Stephen gives. And he's remembering standing there holding the cloaks of the men after he cast his vote in agreement with them, holding their cloaks as they stoned him to death. And that's coming to mind. And as he enters into the city and he sees this house and he remembers taking somebody from there. Don't you think the enemy did that with Saul too? You're not legit, man. This is who you are. Identified by these things in your past. And Paul, the new creation in Christ is saying, that's not so. And then the church comes along and says, yeah, it is. You were the one that put to death the people of the way. And as he starts having these thoughts about who he was, and again, I'm sure the enemy was right there convincing him or trying to of the same, like he does with us, reminding us of our worst days, getting us to believe that that is still who we are rather than who we are in Jesus. Paul goes into the church, that one place that knows grace, that one place that preaches forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, and they don't want anything to do with him because of who he was. How painful. How hurtful that must have been. And we read about his life. Saul, Paul, experienced all kinds of pain outside of the church. But he was also wounded inside the church. And unfortunately, guys, that is all too common. The wounds that we give to each other. Many of you guys have shared horrible stories. Horrible stories. Painful memories. That are just sad and wrong. Because we're fallible people. For some of you, that pain, not just persecution somewhere or mocking somewhere, but that pain that you received inside the church was the very pain or the feeling of betrayal in the church that God has used in your life or has tried to use in your life to get your eyes off another person or even off a pastor or a particular ministry or a position. And get your eyes back on him. And the enemy wants to use that trial or that pain, the very thing that God wants to use to prepare you for profitable service later, to destroy you. Paul, rejected, dropped down in a little basket, and he sent like 300 miles away. Imagine his heart then. Lord, all this stuff. I was up here. I was in this great position. You brought me down here and prepared me, and I thought you were going to use me in this way. But it looks like everything up until this point was worthless, pointless. And he sent 300 miles away, and it looks like his ministry is over. So God uses the difficulties that we experience, even some of the pain or the afflictions that we receive inside the church. And maybe that's a word for you today. Maybe that's a word for a wounded believer listening online somewhere. That God can use what you've been through. Or God can use the pain that you're currently in if you allow him to. Like I said, you could choose today to talk to the person next to you in a deeper way than you ever have, to go outside of your comfort zone and see how God might want to use you, because you have all been through some stuff. And God's not done with you. You know how I know that? So if I wait long enough, you all take a breath. God's not done with any of you. God might use something that you've been through, a pain that maybe I haven't experienced, an understanding that maybe I don't have. I remember talking to, actually, Randy Cahill, Calvary Chapel, Boston, about pain, and it was like, you know, Randy, I want to learn everything I can through you guys. I don't want to experience any of that myself. And he talked about praying for people up front and dealing with infirmities that they have. And then he told me about the night when his wife came into the bedroom and there was just something wrong. And it had been a busy day and things were going on, and then she shared with him that she had just received the diagnosis of breast cancer. And they experienced pain And they experienced a trial. And he said, Brian, that forever changed my ministry. Forever changed the way I pray for people, the way I pray with people that are going through pain and trials. And let God use it. Let God allow it to be profitable. Back in Acts, chapter 9, verse 27. By the way, he's taken 300 miles away. You know how long that was? The commentaries and the Bible expositors are a little bit divided on the timeline. Anywhere from 8 to maybe as much as 15 years. We got no record of what happened. No record of all kinds of people coming to Jesus. More preparation for this guy. So he's rejected by the church. He's hurt by the church. He listed in that long list of things that he suffered, that it was painful, that it was hurtful. But then check out verse 27. But Barnabas. You guys remember who Barnabas was? If you don't, read tonight, today, go back after the hike. Read through a couple of chapters before this. Barnabas was a guy in the church that was renamed by the church, right? Barnabas was a nickname, means encourager. That's what he was known for, so much so that they started calling him this. So Saul is rejected. Even the church doesn't want him. But Barnabas comes along, this encourager, and took him and brought him to the apostles. And the Lord, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Saul, at this place of pain, Saul, at this place of rejection, had this encourager come alongside. You're looking for a ministry in the church? Be a Barnabas. You are needed desperately. I was going to say, it doesn't come with a title. We can call you Barnabas if you want, maybe. Barney, maybe. Don't want to take honor away from this guy. An encourager came along and came alongside and goes to the apostles and says, you know what? He had this legit experience with Jesus. And he's a new creation. And everything that he's saying is true. And he is one of us by the grace of God. And God is going to use him in a powerful way. And everyone's like, okay. All right, if you vouch for him. You've encouraged us to do this. And some don't we need that sometimes? And maybe, yeah, we're down or discouraged or hurt or wounded, and it helps to have a Barnabas come along. But how about even somebody, I look back at men in my life that came alongside and said, you know, spoke into my life. Brian, God wants to use this in your life. Or this thing that you went through and you didn't understand, let God use that. People are suffering in this way and need to hear that. Billy Rutledge. Man, he didn't tap out and sit down and quit. He's pastoring a church. He's traveling around using the affliction, using the pain. So God prepares us for future service through our trials, through our pains, through our afflictions. But sometimes he prepares us through other people in our lives. The church is what? Body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ, the living, breathing body of Christ today on earth as he sits at the right hand of the Father. So he may choose to use you. He may choose to use me to prepare somebody else, to encourage somebody else, to come along somebody else, to support them in a trial. That's what Barnabas does here, the son of encouragement. He comes along and he presents him to the church and says, I'll stand with this guy. And we can do that here. I'll stand with this guy. I'll stand with this girl. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Do you remember who the Hellenists were? The Hellenists were the ones that Stephen spoke against, spoke out to, and they killed him. And Saul goes back and he's like, I want to minister to those very people that I stood with at one time. They attempted to kill him, but the brethren found out. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. I'm sorry, this is the area that he went to for 8-10 years. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now think about that. Saul gets sent back to Tarsus, the very place that he came from, right? And then that's the beginning of the missionary journeys. Barnabas comes along later in the ministry and says, Paul, let's go to Antioch. Let's go to this place where they're first called Christians, and spreads the gospel. God used all of these things. Again, he's sent out 300 miles away where he thinks he's going to be used and he's being prepared for. But it wasn't the end. It was just another season of preparation. Everyone here today is in a season of preparation. I don't mean we sit down and this is my classroom time or my desert time. I'm not going to be used here. Be used in this to prepare for what he has next. Again, I look back at my own life and I think, all of these things, it didn't make sense. Lord, you were in control the whole time. You had a plan all along. So that's my challenge this morning. Is how can you let God use your life for his glory? Maybe you don't know. Two things, okay? And I'll end with this, but would you ask God this week, Lord, I don't even understand this. I don't see how this could be good. I don't understand the why. I understand who you are. Let that be enough. Understand who he is, that he loves you, and that he wants to use this. And ask him, God, how can I let you use my life for your glory? And maybe you're thinking, I'm in it though right now. And I'm weak and I just can't. And I want to share one scripture with you from the book of Isaiah. And we will close with this, okay? Because lots of us are in that spot where it's like, I don't have the strength. And that's okay, because he does. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28, says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." Not weary like we are. His understanding is unsearchable. There's no limit to his understanding. Check this out, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Pray with me. Father, we believe you. We believe your word. Lord, even if we don't feel it, even if there's pain or bitterness or lack of understanding, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that we know is truth, that you are who you say that you are, and we matter to you. And you know our affliction, and you know our pain. And we're still breathing, Lord, so there's a plan in place, even if we don't get it. So, Father, these things that don't make sense to us, these things that we don't understand, these wounds that we've bore, these scars that we carry, show us how you want to use that, Lord. Show us how you can use that for your glory. And give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to be obedient and bold and brave and willing to allow you to use those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.